Over these past Sunday evenings, we've been looking together at the great I am sayings of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. We've seen him saying, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. We've heard him say, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We then heard him say, I am the gate or the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And last Sunday evening, we heard our Lord Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And now this evening, we come to the fifth of the seven I am sayings of Jesus. John 11, verse 25, Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? One of the dangers always to avoid when you're reading the Bible is the danger of reading into a text what is not actually there in the text. Probably one of the best known examples is Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, where Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. And that verse is often used evangelistically. Behold, Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. Well, apart from the bad theology of that, it's not an evangelistic context. Jesus is speaking to a church that has lost its way. He's speaking to Christians, to professing evangelical Christians whose love for him has become lukewarm and cold. And he is pressing these believers to allow him once again into the very midst of their fellowship, into the very center of the life of their church, where he might thereby reanimate them and reinvigorate them and stir the embers of their love again towards him. And so we must always learn to read the Bible in its context. And we see the importance of that here in this 11th chapter. And I hope the context which shapes the Lord's glorious words, I am the resurrection and the life, will become very clear to us and help us to understand how we are to make sense of these words and how we are to benefit from these words. Because the context here shapes how we are to understand, at least principially, what our Lord Jesus Christ means when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. So ponder for a moment the context. Johnny read the context for us. Let me simply remind you of it. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. We see that from verse 39. Jesus has heard the news that Lazarus initially was seriously unwell, but he purposefully delayed his coming to comfort Martha and Mary. We see that in verse 4. Jesus heard the news, he whom you love is ill. He said this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he didn't immediately rush to comfort them. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He was purposefully delaying going to comfort the sisters who were desperately anxious about their brother who subsequently dies. Jesus says the reason is that this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He had a divine purpose in delaying going to comfort these believing sisters who were deeply anxious about their brother who was seriously unwell. And when Jesus finally does arrive in Bethany, Lazarus, as I say, has been dead for 4 days. And Martha's words to Jesus reflect a woman, therefore, with a sore, perplexed heart. She says to Jesus in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She is perplexed. She doesn't understand why Jesus has been so long in coming. If you had been here, you would surely have done something. Why did you not come? She is inwardly distressed. She's sore. She's perplexed of heart. Jesus replies to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, John's gospel is littered with double entendres, with double meanings. There may be, a friend of mine did a PhD on double meanings in the gospel of John, and I once said to him, there must be about 20. He said, 20? There's about 100 of them embedded in the text. And here's one of them, "Your brother will rise again." It's somewhat enigmatic. What does Jesus actually mean? But there's little doubt in speaking so enigmatically, "your brother will rise again," that Jesus is looking to draw out and deepen Martha's believing understanding. In other words, now here's the point of the context. Jesus is speaking to a believer here, not to an unbeliever, but to a despondent, sore-hearted believer who was in great need of comfort and hope. "Your brother will rise again." Martha says to him, verse 24, "I know." You're not telling me anything new, Jesus. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Martha is a pious Jew. She understands in measure the scriptures. She knows that the righteous will rise on the last day. She knew passages like Daniel 12 verse 2 and other passages. Every pious Jew believed there would be a resurrection on the last day. But here's the point of the passage. What Martha does not yet understand, and what Jesus is looking to bring her to understand and to grasp, perhaps for the first time, is that the last day has already arrived. "I know he will rise on the last day." And Jesus wants Martha to understand, "Yes, Martha, but do you not understand the last day has actually already arrived?" Jesus is about to deepen and enrich Martha's faith in himself. That's Jesus' invariable way to minister to sore, despondent, distressed believers, to bring them into a deeper understanding of himself. Remember how at the end of Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart." He ministers to the despondent, to the weak, to the distressed, by seeking to bring them into a deeper understanding of himself. And he wants Martha, as we'll see in a moment, to understand that the last day is not a day that she is to look forward to in the dim and distant, but that with him, the last day has already arrived. I wonder if it struck you as you've read the New Testament that there's a dynamic that runs through the Gospels and Paul's letters in particular. We could call it the already, but the not yet. The already, but the not yet. God's kingdom had come, but not yet in its fullness. There was an already reality of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom had not yet come in its cosmic fullness. It was already, but not yet. And Jesus wants Martha to understand that the resurrection is not only a future event to anticipate, it is a present reality to enter into. And so Jesus says to her, she has said, my brother will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now notice the grammar. Not I will be the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and life. Standing in front of you, Martha, is the resurrection. In the most dramatic of language, Jesus is pointing Martha to himself. He is locating the resurrection and the life in himself, standing there in space and time, in the dust and dirt of Palestine, facing this woman, eyeball to eyeball, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is here, Martha. The resurrection is not a holy future event. It has a future fulfillment, as we'll see in a moment. It has a future dimension. But it has a present dimension. The resurrection is now. Two questions. What does Jesus mean by I am the resurrection? What does he mean that the resurrection is now? It's not simply a future event that we are to anticipate and long for and look for. But it's a reality we are to enter into here and now. I am the resurrection. Well, let's be clear, first of all, that Jesus isn't speaking here about disembodied existence that goes on and on and on and on and on and on. I think the raising of Lazarus later in the chapter, the raising of Lazarus bodily from the dead, makes that point, that the Christian hope is not endless spiritual existence. That's not the Christian hope. That's Platonism, Neoplatonism at its best. The Christian hope is the resurrection of the body. The Christian hope is an enfleshed hope, an embodied hope. Jesus' resurrection, his public triumph over sin and death and hell, was an embodied, enfleshed resurrection. That's why the believer's resurrection is not complete until we receive new bodies. Until we receive new bodies, we live in glorified incompleteness. But when Jesus stands before Martha and says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's speaking as an embodied, enfleshed man. And he wants Martha to understand that the resurrection has already come in him. The enfleshed, embodied Son of God. In Jesus, we see God's new humanity. He is the prototype of every new man or woman in Jesus Christ. When Paul tells the Romans that God is conforming us to the likeness of his Son, we need to have in mind the glorified, enfleshed, embodied Jesus Christ. we receive a body like unto his glorious body. I am the resurrection. And that resurrection that signifies triumph and dominion over sin and death and putrefaction and hell and all the powers of hell, that resurrection isn't some vacuous, ethereal, spiritual, insubstantial thing. It is enfleshed, embodied reality. And Jesus is looking to deepen Martha's understanding that this reality has already come in Jesus Christ. Jesus is yet to be raised from the dead, but he is the resurrection. The resurrection was the most inevitable act in history, because Jesus Christ was the resurrection and the life. The death he died for sin and to sin once for all, not his own sins. And when he had paid the price of sin, it was the most inevitable act in the cosmos that the Father should raise him from the dead in glorified, enfleshed, embodied completeness. What does Jesus mean by the life? I am the resurrection and the life. Now, some excellent commentators think that this is what's called a pleonasm, that life simply is another way to talk about resurrection. But I actually think Jesus is saying something more than that. In the opening verses of John's Gospel, we were told that in him was life. And in the New Testament, life in this sense is always described relationally. This is eternal life, that you might know the living God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Life is not endless existence, it is life lived in relationship with God. And so Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me. And this is Jesus speaking to this believing woman with her sore, despondent, distressed, troubled heart. Her brother has died. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus is not speaking evangelistically to Martha. He's speaking to comfort her, to instruct her, to enlarge and deepen her understanding of himself and the gospel. I know my brother will rise on the last day. Martha, take your eyes off the last day, because the last day has arrived. I'm here. I am the resurrection and the life. Your focus is not to be on the dim and distant. Your focus is to be on me, because resurrection and life are to be found in me. And whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, here is the thing that strikes me more than anything else here. I wonder if you've noticed that there is a dominant, pervasive truth shining out of all of Jesus' I am sayings. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door into God's sheepfold. He is the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. Has it struck you, or have you noticed, that all of these pictures, these I am statements that whereby Jesus explicates himself, tell us this profound thing, that as long as we are disconnected from Christ, as long as we remain unattached to Christ, outside of Christ, who Jesus is can have no significance for us. I am the resurrection and the life. Well, that's a great truth. Okay, I believe that. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. How is Martha, how is Lazarus who is dead, how is Mary her sister, how are you, how am I to be connected to the one who is the resurrection and the life? The one who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Somehow we need to become connected to him who is the resurrection and the life, who is the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the door to the sheep. We need to be connected to Christ. We need to get into Jesus Christ. The gospel does not summon us to admiration, but to participation. John Calvin, great Genevan 16th century reformer, begins book three of the Institutes, his magnum opus, with these words. How do we receive those benefits which the Father bestowed on his only begotten Son, not for Christ's own private use, but that he might enrich poor and needy me? How do I receive those benefits? And Calvin writes, first, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. All that he has done remains useless and of no value to us as long as he remains outside of us and we remain outside of him. Our great need is to get into Jesus Christ. Not just to assent with our minds, yes, he's the resurrection and life, well, that's fine. Because unless we believe into him, he is not the resurrection and the life for us. And the one thing that takes anyone into Jesus Christ is faith. Self-abandoning, self-renouncing trust in Jesus alone takes you into Jesus. Whoever believes into me, though he dies, yet shall he live. That'll come to crystal clarity in the final, the seventh I am saying, where Jesus says, I am the true vine. And it's only as the branch is connected to the vine that it becomes partaker of the life of the vine. That's why people need to understand. I mentioned this recently to the congregation, but maybe you young folk here will appreciate hearing this. I was talking to my next door neighbour, who is a long time retired university don here in Cambridge, and we were chatting in the garden, and he said to me, I just wish I had faith. He said, you know, Christians have got faith, Hindus have got faith, Muslims have faith. I just don't have faith. And I said, John, it's not faith you need. It's not faith you need. Faith won't take you anywhere. It's Jesus Christ you need. Now, of course, it's only faith, self-abandoning trust, that takes us into Jesus Christ. But it's not faith that saves us. It's Jesus Christ. And that's why the early church preached Christ and him crucified. And preached in such a way that people would say, how do I get hold of this Jesus Christ who's the resurrection and the life? Believe in him. Trust in him. Entrust yourself to him. Cast your all upon him. abandon every self-preening notion and commit yourself to him. We need to be connected to Jesus Christ. Martha knew her brother would rise again in the resurrection on the last day. What she had not as yet come to understand was that the resurrection on the last day would only happen because Jesus himself was the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is therefore not a matter of the last day, but of now, of listening in faith to the Son of God. That's Hermann Ridderboss, in case you're interested. Resurrection is therefore not a matter of the last day, but of the now, of listening in faith to the Son of God. That's what brings us into living connection with the resurrection and life. And Jesus says to Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? He has come late, purposefully delaying his coming. Not just to raise Lazarus from the dead, so people will say he's been dead for 4 days and must have stank to the heavens. Goodness me, the smell must have been unimaginable. That's not the reason why Jesus delayed his coming, really. He waited that he might enrich Martha and the others' understanding of himself and their relationship with him. Jesus does speak about the resurrection at the last day. John chapter 6, 38 and 44, he talks about raising people on the last day. He's not saying the last day is unimportant. He's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. The last day has actually come in me. It's your relationship to me now that will determine how it will be with you and go with you on the last day. The focus of your faith is not to be a yet to come last day, but in me, your present living, life-giving Lord. I am. No, I will be the resurrection and the life. I am. Standing before you is the resurrection and the life. And that's the breathtaking, astonishing language that Jesus uses about himself. It's just mind-blowing to think here is someone standing in the dirt and dust of Palestine, and he's saying to a distressed, despondent, sore-hearted woman whose brother has died, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the enfleshed, embodied truth. And connected to me, the enfleshed Son of God, you have the resurrection already. Resurrection has come to you. It will come in its fullness when your bodies will be resurrected and God will miraculously and sovereignly reunite our undying souls with glorified new bodies. But the resurrection is now, Jesus is saying. Do you believe this? Are you vitally connected to the one who is the resurrection and the life? Because if we're not connected to Jesus, we have no resurrection and life. But if we are, we have the resurrection and the life now. And even though we die, yet shall we live. Because whoever lives and believes in me, said Jesus, will never die. And one day, the resurrection in its perfection will come to a glorified completeness. And our lowly bodies will be transformed like unto his glorious body. There is a last day, absolutely. But there's something more important than the last day. And that's Jesus Christ, the present living one. May our hope alone be in him, connected to him by self-abandoning, self-renouncing trust. May God bless to us his word. Amen.